Bible, turn to Acts 27. Acts 27. Acts 27. I'm going to read quite a few verses, and I'm going to do the best I can. There's some words in there that I may have to get you fellas to help me. I don't know. Hey, there's some. But we're going to walk through it, and I just want to share with you. I don't know what part of the series we're in. Is this? Do you know Miss Brandy? Maybe seven. I said today we would finish. That is not so. That is not so. Next week, all right? How about that? I really do think it'll be next week, but then again, I really thought it would be this week too. So we'll see. Here's an outline, and that's probably the weirdest one you've ever seen in your life. And I got really no remarks to make about that other than I just give it to you the way I get it, you know. And so, and if you're thinking, we walking through all that today, the answer is no. All that's going to be when we come again, I think. Okay. If you're behind on some of this, it'll be online posted. We've been preaching a series titled A Tale of Two or More Storms. And I will kind of do a quick review and lay out the premise of that again here in just a few moments. But first, I want us to read from Acts 27 and just kind of throw a curveball at you because we've not been nowhere near right here. We've been in the Gospels, but let's read this, and then we'll begin to plow through His Word and let Him speak to us today. I want to begin in verse 6. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone, and hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and he said to them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroslidon, and when the ship, I'm doing the best I can up here, y'all. When the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive, and running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. The third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, just the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. Somebody say it with me. I believe God. Say it again. One more time. And that ain't even what I'm preaching about. I just wanted to hear it. That it shall be even as it was told me, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, and we were driven up and down in Adria about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. And the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And when we were in all the ship, 216 souls. And just there alone, let you know, this is a big boat. This is a big ship, right? And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up anchors, they committed themselves into the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoist up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves, and the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. So it came to pass that they all escaped safe to land. Now, just briefly, let me remind you that we started weeks ago and preaching this, A Tale of Two Storms. And really, we started with the two storms that is in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark. And what you find is, if you remember in the Gospels, the first storm is the disciples get in a ship and a storm comes and they begin to panic, and Jesus is asleep on a pillow in the hinder part of the ship, and he comes up when they panic and say, Do you not care that we perish? He comes up and he calms the wind and he calms the waves, says, Peace be still. And according to the Gospel of Matthew, when that moment was over, this was the sobering thought, feeling that they had. This is how that moment ended. They said, What manner of man is this? Who is this man that the winds and waves obey him? That's the way it ends in Matthew. The second storm in Matthew is the one where, and in Mark, is where they are in a boat, but Jesus is not with them. He is up on a mountain, and he is praying, and he sends them into the water, and then Jesus walks on water to them, and we preached a lot about that last week, and I thought it was powerful, and I thank the Lord for last week. I do. But Matthew's account at the end of that storm, it ends this way. The disciple says, Of a truth, that's the Son of God. The Lord began to show me that putting these storms side by side, I knew it went together when the Lord began to show me these things, because the end of the first storm, they want to know who this man is. And the end of the second storm, they are the one that answers the question because they have encountered this man. And it turns out this man of a truth is the Son of the Living God. Somebody say amen. And I told you that Jesus calming waves and winds and all that stuff, the main thing that was going on there was not that he just stopped their storm and preserved them. Even though the first storm was the first time that the disciples were on the receiving end of a life-saving miracle. They had watched Jesus do miracles. They believed in miracles, but they had not been in a desperate need for one like the people they witnessed that received them. This was their first one that was for them, right? But it was not just about him preserving their life on the earth. He began to reveal himself to them. And so as we studied this, if you remember, when Jesus calms the winds and waves, he is fulfilling Psalm 107, where Psalm says that those who do work by the sea, when they're in storms and the waves are tall and they stagger in the boat like drunk men, they cry out to their God, and their God is the God that speaks peace to the winds and waves. And then here is Jesus on the ship, and he says, peace be still to the winds and waves. And that's why they begin to wonder what kind of man can do what God does in Psalm 107. And they just don't know yet he is that God. Amen? That's a good place to say it right there. And then what happens after that, right? Not only are they doing that, but something's happening in the first storm. I showed you all the similarities, the comparison and contrast between what happens in the first storm and Jonah. Do you remember this? Jonah's asleep on a pillow. Jesus is asleep on a pillow, right? The storms are described as the same. So many things in the story of Jonah in this first storm, they line up. But what you begin to see is Jesus is a greater Jonah. He's greater than Jonah. He has things like Jonah. They're on a mission to do to ministry. They cross over the sea and they do healing and they preach the kingdom of God. Jonah's going to preach this message, right? Jesus is a better Jonah, but at the same time, Jesus is doing the things that Yahweh in the story of Jonah is doing for Jonah. So which one is Jesus? Is he a better Jonah or is he the Yahweh in the story of Jonah? And the answer is yes. Every week. Yes, he's both, because he's the Son of Man and he's the Son of God all at the same time. He is God in the flesh. So you see the Son of Man, he is the messenger. He is sent just like Jonah, but he's greater. But at the same time, inside of him is this divinity, this God. He is Yahweh in the flesh, and he begins to reveal his identity to the disciples in such a way, using what they know through Jonah, that makes them say, who is this man? He does the same thing in the second storm, except instead of Jonah, he does Moses and Elijah, and I showed you that, and he fulfills Job 9:8. God is the God who walks on water. We looked at that, and if you'll remember, and I'm about got us caught up, if you'll remember that another thing the Lord began to show us was that picture last week. We drew the mountain and the ocean and the land on the other side, disciples in the boat. And the second storm, what's different in the second from the first is that Jesus ascends up a mountain but sends them across the sea to go to the other side. And while he ascends up the mountain, he prays for them. And he sees them toiling in the fourth watch. And we preached on the fourth watch. And I got so many good testimonies that you've come back to me and shared things that's going on in your life that people didn't know about. And you shared with me about that you knew it was prophetic last week, this fourth watch thing that God was doing. I had no idea. I knew he led me to go there. And you began to confirm what God was doing. And it blew my mind. And I thank you for your testimony. What we see is when Jesus, he's not with them in the ship, but he ascends on a mountain to pray, to intercede for them. But yet he sends them. And this is a picture of what he's doing in the disciples' life. The first storm, he's with them. He's with them. Just like when they do ministry, Jesus and the disciples are together. They go together and they minister and they serve. And he's showing them this God and the advancement of the kingdom of God. And he's showing them the power of God and the message of God and the characteristics of God and the attributes of God. And as he teaches it, yet he embodies it all at the same time with everything he does, with every breath he takes. Jesus, he embodies
embodies this God in every attribute and every characteristic perfectly in every way, and that fires me up. But at the same time, the next time he don't go with them, but yet he sends them. And while he sends them, he don't go, but he does ascend up on high. And he begins to intercede for them because he's preparing them for days that are ahead where he will literally die and he will resurrect and he will ascend up on high. And when he gets up on high, he will intercede for them every moment at the right hand of the Father. And not only will he do that, he will send the Holy Ghost down. He says, if I do not go up, he cannot come down. If I do not ascend, the Comforter will not come. But when he does, he's going to give you power to be witnesses, right? And this is training. Do you see this? The second storm is training for where they're about to go to. The second storm, it is the classroom. That's why I think it's interesting that when he comes to them, they call him a ghost. How convenient. Because when he ascends and intercedes, he sends the Holy Ghost. And then he wants to reveal to them, right? Because what Jesus is trying to do, he wants them to know him. He wants them to know him. And in the storms, he's making himself known that they might know him. But at the very same time, he's preparing them. Preparing them because they will be the church. Somebody say the church. So Matthew gives you two storms. Mark gives you two storms. Luke gives you two storms. But Luke does it differently. In Luke 8, he gives you the storm where Jesus is asleep on the pillow, just like Matthew and Mark does. But what Luke don't do, he don't give you the second storm that Matthew gives you, and he don't give you the second storm that Mark gives you. And I wondered, how could he leave out the one where Jesus walks on water? How does he leave out the one where Peter walks on water? Something's wrong here. That's what I'm thinking, Jackson. But then I realized that Luke had a different assignment. Luke had a different assignment than Matthew. And Luke had a different assignment than Mark. And so when God says, Matthew, I want you to tell it this way under my inspiration. And Mark, I need you to tell it this way from this angle under my inspiration. And Luke, I need you to tell it in a whole different way. And you're going to have to hang with me a while. Because Luke's second storm takes us right here to Paul. To Paul. And his shipwreck, in his storm. And I declare to you, Acts 27 goes with the other storms. And I'm about to show you, okay? It all runs together. There's a message in it all. Now I want you to see this. Let me just remind you of this right here. That God is forming this church. And before we dive into it, I want to remind you that in us, God is still forming his church. For this present time that we're in. And I know today you're here and God has a word for you. And the word that he's going to speak to you, it is for you and you need it. But it's also has a greater purpose. It's forming in us the church that he's designed us to be. And in that's a greater purpose. And that is other souls that need Jesus and people that need ministry. And in that's a greater purpose. And that is his glory. Somebody say amen. Okay. Now. Let me figure out where I'm at again. So what you find, and this is amazing to me. Let me remind you of this before I dive off, okay? Remember, in both storms, Jesus is revealing himself. God is revealing himself through the God-man, Jesus Christ, that wears the flesh. Both storms was about revelation. And I want to go ahead and get ahead of myself, and we'll revisit this a lot later, sometime next week. In Acts 27, God reveals himself too, his characteristics and his attributes. And he still does it one of the same ways through something that is wrapped in flesh. Except this time, it is not the Son of Man. This time, it is the church. And Paul, and hear me here, I know we just have Paul, but Paul, on one hand, is a picture of what church people are supposed to be. I know Jesus is the ultimate picture, but God God does assign Paul on a mission to be an example to people that don't know what the church looks like. This is what the church looks like. We know this is true because in Philippians 3:17, Paul says, follow me because God has made me an example to the church. I can't say that. I'm not that bold to just say, everybody, watch me all the time and follow me. But Paul had the assignment to teach the sons and daughters birthed into the kingdom with the purpose of the church of what it looks like to function and walk like the church. Now, we know Jesus is the ultimate standard, but he uses Paul to begin to take them there. Paul is this example that's leading to the greater example, which is Jesus. Are you with me? Let me remind you of this verse right here. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And I still believe the Word of God is inspired. Can I get an amen? That Paul's assignment was to say, imitate me because I imitate him. 1 Corinthians 4:16, he says, follow me, watch me. Paul says this. So God is using Paul to teach an early church of what the church looks like. Now, and Paul goes through this storm. And the way it ties in, number one, the first thing, and here's the way we're going to deal with this text. We're gonna begin dealing with it from the airplane view. And then we're going to get closer to the surface level. And next week, we're going to begin to dig into the heart of it. First point's the airplane view. In this passage, this storm, we are come full cycle to where we started with the first storm. The first storm, we had a picture of Jonah. A picture of Jonah. A picture of a greater Jonah. Picture of an inverse Jonah. Picture of an anti-Jonah, right? It's a better Jonah. Now watch this. This is amazing to me. Again, Jonah was a man sent with a message, we know, that's commissioned by God, used by God, just like you and I, just like Paul is sent by God, commissioned by God, just like you and I as the church, sent by God, commissioned by God. What is there a difference between us and Jonah? Sure there is. Sure there is. The difference is we live on the, to me, my favorite side of Calvary. The side of Calvary where I don't listen just to the prophets that speak of this Jesus, but I live on the other side where the Spirit has revealed him to me in my heart, not just through the lips of the prophets, but in my heart. The same Spirit that reveals him by grace through faith when we believe in him and confess him publicly as our Lord, that same Spirit, the Spirit of Yahweh, the Spirit of Christ, he abides within us. He lives in you. He regenerates you. He makes you alive to God. He shows you who he is. We live on that side. That's what Paul had that Jonah didn't have. Are you with me? When I show you this about Paul, deep down, we're hearing what God's doing in us. So he is a picture of Jonah in the text, the airplane view. All right. Jonah, the book of Jonah in Acts 27 and Paul. Here's some things they have in common. Jonah was going to Spain. Paul was going to Spain. Jonah sailed the Mediterranean to get to his destination. Paul would sail the Mediterranean to get to his destination. In Jonah, there was a great storm. And in this account of Paul's life, it says there was a great storm. In Jonah, as they tried to resolve the problem, they cast cargo overboard. And as in Acts 27, to try to bring resolve to the problem, they cast cargo overboard. Okay. Some things begin to change, though. In Jonah, the captain advises Jonah. In Acts 27, Paul ends up giving advice to the captain. I love it. Jonah don't listen to the advice. And the captain at first don't listen to Paul's advice. Jonah's presence is a danger to all on board. Paul's presence is safety to all that is on board. Come on. They were spared when Jonah went overboard. But in Acts 27, they were spared because Paul was on board. And then in verse 30 and 31, when they got ready to go overboard, Paul says, don't do it. Cut the ropes to that boat and you sit right where you are. Now ain't the time. Stay on board, and that preserved them. Then at a certain time in 42 and 44, he says, now it's time that we all go overboard. Jonah is avoiding the Jews' oppressor, the Assyrians. Paul desires to go to the Jews' oppressor, Rome. Jonah is disobedient and running from God. Paul is obedient and running as a follower to God. Jonah's a messenger to the Gentiles in his story. Paul is a messenger to the Gentiles in his story. They both have a message from God, but Paul had a better message. The gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. There's so many things the way that God wrote it in the first storm that ties back to Jonah. Jesus reveals himself as the greater Jonah and the God of Jonah all at the same time, embodied in one. And then you get later on and we see how they panic in the storms. Their faith is weak in the storms, the disciples, and they fail in the storms, and Jesus is correct. And now we finally see a man that gets it right, Paul. And what we find here is he has a better message. He is the greater Jonah. And it speaks of the church, the impartation of the church, the purpose of the church that is powerful. I need you to understand, church, we've got to understand our place and our influence in this world. God has commissioned us, he has sent us, and he has equipped us, and he has filled us. And what resides within us is the very being of God. And we know that in the abode of our heart, he abides, and in him is his omnipotence, his omniscience. That is who is within the church, and we are commissioned. And I know this is relevant because we still don't even know how to talk about church. We're still talking about going to church. Hey, let's go to church. We are the church. And if all we do is go to the walls with the steeple called the church once a week, then we will fall short in everything that was ordained for the sons and daughters of God until we are what he says we are. And that is the church, his body, and his bride. And we flow in what he has imparted into us for this lost and dying world. And here's what I need you to understand about that, as God is calling you and I. This calling, this mission, this commission, most of the time, we've got to walk it out. Be this church. Walk it out. It'd be a lot easier if I got to determine the environment in which I did it, but I don't. Many times, we've got to be what he's called us to be in the midst of this right here, problems, okay? And just hear me out here. Every time, and we've said it over and over and over, when we refer to storms, rarely do we refer to it literally as winds and waves. It always, to our hearts, are symbolic of our hardships and our problems. Are you with me? Disciples panic early on. They panic. Panic. Peter panicked. They panicked. Both times he says, your faith is small. Your faith is weak. Why do you have no faith? And now we see something different in Paul, which is to be who we are. Now let me say this about our problems. I want you to think about this, because all of us are intimately acquainted with our problems, right? Is anybody in here got any problems in life right now that you feel? that you feel them. We feel them. We'd rather not be so intimately acquainted with them. We can't not think about them. We can't not walk with them, and we can't not feel them, right? Now, I want to say this about pride, and I need to speak to somebody that needs to hear this today, okay? Somebody needs to hear this. Just listen to a little bit of Paul's problems. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time. But for a while, for a couple of years, Acts 23 takes place somewhere between AD 58 and AD 60. And in Acts 23, just a couple of verses here, verse 12 and 13, I don't know, I don't think I give Miss Brandy that. Let me read it to you, Acts 23. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. I don't know what your problem is today, but I know Paul was dealing with powerful men, governmental authorities, and I know they're religious, but they had power. The Jews, they were religious and they had influence. They had joined together and said they will fast until they kill him. They would fast until they kill him. And yet we find him in prison. Do you know how long, about roughly how long, and Paul lived to be, best we can tell, early 60s. The last 5.5 to 6 years, he's incarcerated. He's imprisoned. He's got institutions that have committed to kill him. And he's been living with that. He's been arrested and locked up. Not just for a week or for a month. We are talking years. Now, there would be a break here and there, incarcerated for years. It says he is in a shipwreck here. And when you read the story, if you'll read it closely, it's like he gets on it. It's not good. And then the news keeps getting worse. It keeps getting worse. They go from here to there. This ain't good. This ain't good. And they don't need to go. And then a certain type of wind started blowing, and they knew that was real bad. And it got worse. And then they get out there. And as it keeps getting worse, then they can't even use the stars to direct themselves where they're going, because the night is so dark and it's so cloudy, and it just keeps getting worse. And they anchor down, and every plan they got don't work. It keeps getting worse, and they throw things overboard, and it don't work. It keeps getting worse, and you got people in a panic, and he's dealing with that, and it just seems like it just keeps getting worse. Goes all the way through, and you know what? I got tickled. I said, you get through this chapter, and then you get to chapter 28. What's the first thing it does when it starts to get better? He gets bit by a snake. My God, has anybody ever felt like you had a strand of luck like that? I'm trying to do this thing the best I know how, and just to have a decent life, just a little bit of happiness, and it just seems like no matter what, I can't do nothing with a motive that I think's pretty good without people not liking me, wanting to kill me over here, and I don't even really know what I did to them, but other than they hate me here, and then it seems like I'm always getting trapped here and locked up here and incarcerated, whether it be literally or by some type of bondage in your life. It just seems like you just don't get better. And then when I finally feel a little bit of hope and I'm traveling, then the storm comes and it gets worse, and I make it out of that, and the snake bites, and it just seems like with Paul, he lived one of these lives where it seems like the minute it got better, it just get a lot worse. Has anybody ever felt like that? I know some of you have. I know, because we've coined the phrase, it seems like I take one step forward and two steps back. Right? These are problems. This is life. It's problems. It's problems. And he feels them. Give me 2 Corinthians, Miss Brandy, please. Chapter 11. And look, that's just this storm. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck. Spent a whole night and a day out in the ocean. He said, I was in perils. Paul ends up saying, I was stripped naked and all this stuff he went through. He said, I've been hungry, starving. And he says, I've been in more. Paul just says it. He says, I've been in more trouble than all of you. He said, I've been in perils more than any of you. He said, my life has been harder. It has been more against me. It just seems like perils is the only thing I go through. And here we try to minister to a church in 2024. And I'm trying to minister, and the only ministry that it seems that people want to receive is speak this word into me that lets me know that God will remove my storm. That God will calm my storm. We seek out a ministry that will tell us this, that God will remove my storm. And what I'm finding, sometimes God don't remove it. He just moves you through it. And sometimes, this is just the life of the believer. And I know I sound like Debbie Downer, and I know you can jump ship and go find somebody that he'll fix your storm just like this. But I need to be real with you. I'm not sure if Paul would tell you that. He might tell you he might. But he might tell you also that with him, it's been persecution and trial and perils, one right after the other, right after the other, right after the other. And how do you minister to somebody that all they want to hear is bring an end to this season? When sometimes our season is not on the time schedule that our heart wants it to be. Paul was in a season. Let me say it like this. What do you do when you need God to bring that season to an end today? What if it's more like Paul when you're going to be in it for 5.5 years? What do you do when your season of hardship is 5.5 years? What do you do then? That was just his incarceration. What do you do when it's 5.5 years? As much as Paul is this picture of what the church, he's showing us, this is what the church is to operate and do. He always keeps it real with us. He shows us that in the midst of you being who I've called you and made you to be supernaturally from the inside out, sometimes you've got to be that in the midst of your problem. And we're worried more about the problem going than me being who God called me to be in the midst of the problem. And if we sought to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit and in the purposes of God, the way we sought to find a way to get the storm to go and the season to end, then I tell you this, we would be light in this earth, a city set on a hill that could not be covered. Are you tracking with me? See, I don't like it, Stanton. I don't either. But you pastor a little while. Sit down with people. Look across the table when you know they've taught you about the glories of God, yet they're walking in hardship more. You sit down and listen to how they've been in a season for a long time. I ain't saying your season is going to last a long time. I'm telling you it might. It might. And what do you do then? What do you do then? What do you do then? Acts 27, this is a tale of storms, and we know the answer is Jesus, but we see the beautiful side of Paul's storm is that we see what Jesus does, and he is this inverse Jonah, the better Jonah. He got right through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and following the Lord in his calling. He got right what the disciples didn't in the Gospels and what Jonah didn't. And this is the church age. That is you and I, the church age. Now let me show you something. I want to speak to you in those who are living in a season that's lasted longer than you wanted it to. A season that looks like a lot of shipwrecks and imprisonments and people hating you and getting beat by rods. And, you know, I know none of us in here has been through that, but some of us, we feel like we have, right? Can I get an amen? Our season feels just as real as Paul's did to him, right? And what do you do if the season ain't over in 30 minutes or in 3 days or 4 days? What do you do? What do you do? Let me show you a few things before I tell you what you do. That'll be next week. Let me remind you of some things God does. Somebody needs to hear this. The reason why God don't always remove your storm, and he'd rather move you through the storm. Say it again. One reason why you're crying for God to remove your storm, and he did it because he's wanting to move you through it, is because he begins to do this with your problems. Number one, he will make it yours and his platform. He will make it yours. And listen, you've got to perceive your storm this way, child of God. You've got to begin to look at this thing through the eyes of Jesus and not through the eyes of a frail man. Okay, do you understand? Jesus abides in you, and God will let us view it through the lens of the Lord and not through just the lens of this frail, fleshly being that I am. He'll turn it into your platform. Maybe one of my favorite things, Brother Bobby, let me read this to you in verse 23. Let me find it. I said verse 23, that is not it. Let me go back up. And when neither the suns nor the stars many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. All hope that we should be saved was taken away. Now hear it again. You've got trained men on a ship, big ship. Hold 200 some people, trained men now. They know what to do in these circumstances. They know that to lay out the 4 anchors, and they try that, and they know that you got to lighten the ship, and they know a little bit about what you do in this, and they do what they've been trained to do. They do what they know to do. They know what wisdom, what nautical wisdom has taught them, and they do it with the best of their ability, and it does not work. And sometimes in your problem, you're doing the right thing that you know to do. That's within your power. You're doing what you're taught. That's within your power. But it don't seem like it's working. And it's sometimes God will let a situation, a storm, and a season come. And he will let the strength of men become exhausted and become unfruitful. And he will let you, with everything in you, try to fix it only to find that you failed. When they did all they could, at least they had the stars that they had been trained to read to govern this ship. But when they realized in the storm that the stars was covered and all they could see is darkness for nights, they knew they didn't have the stars to lead them there either. And at that moment, they knew all hope was lost. Horrible. Does anybody know what it's like to get somewhere and everybody around you and yourself, you did all you could do? It's nearly a little bit like bad luck, too, that the clouds at this time covering the stars, as anybody ever did all you can do. And you felt in that moment this introduction. You were introduced to hopelessness. You ever felt that? I feel like it's all lost. I need you to remember. If you read the text, before Paul says, well, an angel come stood by me tonight, and we talked, and I got to tell you, fellas, what he said, and it is good news. It is good news. The angel did not come on the first day of the storm, nor did he come on the second day of the storm. God didn't show up. That there were several days he did not show up. Do you know when he showed up? The minute the confession was made, all hope is lost. God said, now, Paul, we got us a platform. Now, everybody's watching. Now, everybody's listening. Now, their hearts are softened by their feebleness. Paul, Son, the father says, son, we got us a platform. We got us a platform. I believe in my heart, and I don't come in here and throw out certain language a whole lot. You know this. You know this. Prophetically, I feel this unction. That if you feel like hope is lost, God's wanting to tell you, you're looking at it all wrong. Now, we got us a platform. He said, I want every other hope to fade. So when the hope of glory arrives, that's all anybody will see. And there are sometimes God will let it get hopeless so that no man can take credit for it. So that he can show, as all hope fails, he shows you the one hope, the hope of glory, that'll never fail you. Now we got us a platform. And what would happen if through that platform, if men who did not know him but they knew hopelessness saw him, your God, and wanted the God you had, that you have, because they saw a hope in you. When all every hope they had faded and failed and died in the middle of the storm, all those sources of hope died like dead men in the middle of the storm. And the only hope they saw was the living hope. And it came from your God in you. And they said, I want that God. Would your season be worth it? We know the Sunday school answer is yes. What we have to do is get our heart in line with that most truthful answer. Then yes. Then yes. He'll turn it into a platform. Now we got us a platform. Somebody say amen. If you're in the middle of hardship, I need you to quit looking at it like it's the face of the devil. And for the first time, say, God, you're about to show up and show out on this stage, this platform. Are y'all with me? Are y'all with me? Number two, let me tell you something else God will do in the middle of your storm, that long season you're trying your best to get out of. He'll give you perception. Somebody say perception. Say, what are you talking about, Stanton? Let me read something to you. Let's go back. Where did I should have wrote it down. Verse 10. Paul, they're getting ready to go on this voyage. Verse 9, when much time was spent, when the sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, said to them, sirs, I perceive. Paul says, please listen to me, because I can see something that y'all cannot see. I'm seeing something that y'all ain't seeing. Well, prisoner, I don't care what you see. I'm a professional captain of a ship, and I own this ship, and it don't matter what your vision is. The governor that was on the ship, the captain, the master of the ship said, my vision, what I see matters. But Paul says, but I'm seeing something right now that nobody else is seeing. Ain't it interesting that Paul saw what nobody else saw right in the beginning? Now, it ain't just that God give him. Maybe he did. Maybe God just, it don't say if he give him a vision. It don't say nothing mighty. Paul knew he could, but he says he could see it. And when I say perception, let me tell you what God will do in your storm. He'll guide you. He'll guide you. He will lead you through it. He'll lead you. And he'll tell you where you ought not go, and he'll tell you where you ought go. He'll lead you. Can anybody testify to this? I want to tell a story right quick. And, Mom, I hope you don't mind. When I was, I told y'all this before. Some of you heard it. I was at my best friend's house one night. It was pretty late. I'll never forget this as long as I live, Mama. It was late, and we were grilling out. Me and we were there, and anyway, these sirens, these fire trucks and ambulances started going down the road, and we just talked. Well, something bad's happened. Lord, help them. I hope it's okay. Lord, help them, you know, and then kind of went back to cooking. A little while later, my phone rang, said, it's your brother in a bad wreck. Bad wreck. And he was had some, sometimes heartbreak will make you do something crazy. And he had a girlfriend and didn't go the way he wanted. It broke his heart, and he had another friend with him. And then plus he had some of that lying liquid courage, a lot of it. So you mix a broken-hearted man, and you give him a lot of lying, a lot of potent lying alcohol, the kind that'll take his senses away, and he'll do crazy things. And he got in that Impala, and he drove as fast as he could, and he wrecked, and they said, it's bad. And I began to go, I remember him saying that when I got there, my daddy showed up, and my daddy is not always a good listener, and there were people telling him he couldn't go down there to where Spencer was. They didn't know anything, and he didn't listen. He like a bull, he just charged. And I thought in that moment, my mama goes to bed early. I need to go get mama. I know she don't know. And I go, it's late, and I knock on the door, and I'm feeling, I don't know. I don't know if he's alive or not. I don't know what's going on. And I go to wake up mama, and she had just woke up. I could tell. And, of course, I'm fearful, and I'm worried. And at the same time, I was worried about my mama, because I remember my mama telling me that the devil laid out a plan before her a long time ago that she would destroy my brother at a young age. I'll never forget mama telling me that, and she told him, no, you won't. No, you won't. I fight you every day. You won't. And I go there, and I'll never forget. Nobody called. I said, Mama, and she said, I know. I don't know exactly what it is, but the Lord said he's okay. The Lord had told her that night, it's okay. And in that storm, she could see at her house what the paramedics couldn't see in the woods. He don't always remove your storm, but he'll move with you through it. And his people will see in it what nobody else can. Because it's you're in his platform, both of y'all's. Your problem is you're in God's platform. You share it together. It's for his glory. But he uses you. Sometimes you'll get mad at God because he didn't move it quick enough. And you were begging and praying for the lesser. Because what you would have gained had he just moved it is not near as valuable. It's what you gain when he moves you through it. He'll give you perception. In other words, he'll guide you. Let's do another one. This one's good. Miss Elaine, this one's good. You know what else he'll give you in your storm? He'll give you people. He'll give you people. So what do you mean? Acts 27:1. Luke writes Acts. And when it was determined that we should sail into it, did you hear that? When it was determined that we, if you'll notice a lot, if you'll read Acts close, sometimes Luke's telling it, this is what happened to them. But there are moments when Luke is there and it changes to we. Now, Luke don't get a whole lot of attention. He's writing it. He don't bring none to himself. But it seems as if he was there. And not only that. Listen to some things here. Listen to this. So good chance Luke was with him. He says, when we go down to verse 3 of Acts 27. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him freedom to go into his friends to refresh him. Paul is going to Rome to stand before Caesar. He's just got off trial with King Agrippa, right? He's been in prison, but he's going to Rome. And a Roman centurion soldier has him. And they hated Paul. Jews hated him. Rome, everybody hated him at the moment, except for the church. But look what happens. Something begins to happen with this, the man that's watching over Paul. He began to show kindness. He said, look, go to your friends and be refreshed. And then I keep noticing things like that. Well, what about this? When you go to chapter 28, let me show you this. I love this. Chapter 28. And the barbarous people showed us unusual kindness and built us the shipwreck. They land on the isle. They go to the people. The barbarous people, he said, showed me unusual kindness by building me a fire. And then look on down to verse 10. Look on down to verse 10. Who also honored us with many honors. In other words, they give us things that are valuable, money, food, sustenance. They give unto us. Going down to, then he goes from there to another place on this journey. Verse 14, he come in with people at the brethren and says they begged him to stay with him. Look, even in the middle of all this, even in the enemy's camp, he sent people that showed brotherly love and kindness to Paul in that storm. I promise you this, church. I promise you this. You listen to me right now. In the storm you're going through, he'll turn it into y'all's platform. He'll do that. He'll give you perception. If you're a child of God, he'll give you perception. You know what else he'll do? He'll give you people. He'll give you a friend that sticks closer than a brother that'll sit right here on the reins of your heart, and he'll never leave you. He'll never leave you. And that is suffice, and that is good enough. That's all you'll ever need. But he don't stop there, because he does exceedingly abundantly above what you can ask or think. And while he's giving you a friend on the inside, he'll send them to you on the outside. And you'll be able to sing, I got the friend of God within, and I've got the friends of God without. Because that's the God you have during your storm. Has anybody ever went through a hard time and God sent you an unsuspected friend? Somebody you had no idea would be your friend, and you never thought that that'll be my friend. Or maybe you never knew them, but they come in your storm sent by heaven, and they ain't stopped being your friend. That friendship was bonded right there, and it never left. Paul in Colossians is still talking about people with him on this journey. He'll send you a friend. He'll send you a friend. Now, you might have to unlock your bedroom door and get out of your dark room before you run into him. You can't lock yourself in the prison of depression in your own home. You can't be your own slave master that locks your own self in and chains yourself to the bondage of depression just because you feel the weight and the pain. He'll give you people. He'll give you promotion. I love this. He'll give you promotion. See, what are you talking about? I'm not talking about the way I've heard it preached before, where they say that God will, you follow him and he'll put you in seats of high success and when I say promotion, this is what I mean. I want you to look at Paul's promotion. He starts off the captive, and ain't nobody listening to what he's got to say. But somewhere along the way, out of all them 200-something men, the captive begins to operate in the role of the captain. You keep reading the story. They ain't listening to the thing he said. He's just a prisoner. As the story unfolds, he begins to speak, and the whole ship listens to him and does what he says. He begins, now he's not a captain, but in that moment during his storm, he was promoted. He had the seat of the authority the captain had, not because he removed the captain, but because this. And it ain't because what he knew. He didn't know nautical terms. He didn't know the ways of the sea. Not like the captain of the ship. Paul rose to have the voice of the captain over the captain of the ship. Not because of what he knew, but because of who he knew. You know what was greater than the captain of the ship? Is that within him was the captain of creation, the captain of the heavens, the captain of the earth, the captain of the souls of men, the captain over life, and the captain over death. That's who was within Paul. And so the captive gets the voice of the captain, and that is Paul in the midst of the circumstance. And here's what I mean when I talk about promotion. Not that it promotes me, that brings attention to me. That is not the idea I present to you. When I say promotion, it means promoted to the influencer in the circumstance. I tell you this, it is God's will 100 times out of 100 that if you've got a born-again believer in a ship with 260 lost men, that God will promote him to the influence over the ship every time. The church has an authority not to exalt ourselves, but to have influence over the blind, the deaf, the lost, the foolish. God promotes us in these circumstances to give us influence. And he took a captive and gave him the influence of a captain. Because of who abided within him. And I want you to understand in your season, in your hardship, I know some of you is going through them. Some of them are deeply isolated and lonely. Some of them, you've got people going through it with you. I want you to understand, in the middle of it, God will promote you into the seat of influence. You ain't got to get the preacher to come do it. You don't got to get the prophet to come do it. It's you're in his platform, and it's y'all storm, and he'll give you influence. And they listened to Paul. And then the last one is he personally comforts. He personally comforts. This is what he'll do in your season, in your storm. He don't always remove it, but he'll move you through it. And while he moves you through it, he'll turn it into y'all's platform. He'll give you perception, and you can see what others can't by him guiding you. He'll give you people that you didn't know. People will come along beside that was sent by God. He'll promote you to a place you will have influence in your storm. You hear me? I need you to take this down, write it down, tweet it out. I don't care. You are meant to have influence in your storm through the abiding presence of your Savior. And he will personally comfort. This is so good. This is so good. And Miss Brandy, I'll tell you in a minute to play a song. Just wait 1 minute. I'm going to get you to pull a verse for me, please. But how did he personally comfort Paul? Well, after hope was lost, one night an angel of the Lord came and stood by him. Stood by him. Reminds me of that old song, "Stand by Me." Because God did. Y'all know that old, y'all. Song of love and a song. God stood by him. The angel come, and it bothered me, Jacob, that that sounds a lot of Old Testament, like, you know, angels are good, that's good, not no disrespect to angels here, those who are onlooking, but I was really getting my Christological approach here, and I just began to ponder this. Why didn't it just say that the Holy Ghost manifested in power and glory on that ship. That's what I wanted it to say, sis. That's what I wanted, but it was an angel. Or maybe even Jesus. It ain't like Jesus hadn't appeared to him before. Remember, he was walking down the road. And I nearly took it, Brother Bobby, like this was a little lesser. But I thought about it. You see, when God in your storm, he will personally comfort you. Personally, and say, well, how do you call it personally after you just admitted it was an angel? And I'm glad you asked that too. First thing I want you to know is he comforts you supernaturally. I get supernaturally because there was not a whole lot natural about that. An angel come. It was very spiritual, very supernatural. I'm not saying God will always send an angel. I ain't telling you that, but I'm telling you he will comfort you supernaturally. In other words, he don't want it. There will be a comfort that transcends any type of natural comfort in this life. There are things in this life that you can buy. There's classes. There's things you can go to, places you can go, and you can find some comfort that will be temporary for just a little while. You can find comfort in this life. You can find natural comfort, but it will always have an end. That source of comfort, it will run out. It is temporary at best, and it will never last with you. It won't endure through the night watches. These comforts, they can't stand by your side for very long before you got to replace it with another. But when God comes, he stands, and it is temporary, it's everlasting, and he will comfort you. And he sends an angel. An angel of God, and there's a few things I want you to hear about that. The first thing I thought, Brother Derek, the first thing after I was questioning all that, y'all may have a lot of good input on this, and that's okay too. I'd love to hear it, but let me just share this one angle. Give me Matthew 4:6, then Matthew 26:53, and you'll know exactly where I'm going. Jesus is tempted. He's tempted, and in his temptation, as the devil said, to cast yourself off, and he goes and he quotes Psalm, and he says, hey, you know that you can jump off this thing. Look, just jump off of it. You know the Father's going to send angels to come to you and bear you up. You can do whatever you want. Angelic host will be summoned for you, Jesus. He says, no. I'm not going to do it because I come to identify with my people in their sin, in their suffering. I put this flesh on to be with them. And I will not call angels. But I will be tempted in all points like as they are. And I will feel the pain they feel and much, much more. Even to the point I take on the justice required for the hostility against God from men in the flesh. Now notice it starts early, Matthew. How does Matthew end? What's Jesus saying? Let's go to the next reference, please. You remember this? Remember Jesus is praying? You got a lot going on here. He's betrayed by Judas. An army comes. Jesus is like, who you think I am? What kind of criminal you think I am, bringing the Jews and Romans coming together and bringing hundreds of soldiers with swords? And what y'all? He says, look, if I was going to fight, you didn't bring enough. You clearly ain't got a clue. That little band of soldiers, what they gonna do if I call the legion of angels? You didn't bring, what you doing? He said, all I'd have to do at any time is call a legion of angels. Any moment in his suffering on Calvary, all Jesus had to do was summon the angels. And he did not. He was strained and he withheld. Do you know why? That he might glorify his daddy and save your soul. Salvation is free for men, but it costed God. Jesus laid down his life. He suffered. Jesus didn't summon the angels. But you know what happened here? At this time, Jesus had ascended. And he sat at the right hand of the Father. And he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. You know what he did do then? He summoned the angels. He didn't do it for himself. But he'll do it for you. I ain't saying he'll send you an angel. But I'm telling you this. He don't want you to settle for temporary comfort in this life, natural comfort. He wants to give you supernatural comfort. You may not find words to explain it. And if it's an angel, if it's something in your heart, he'll comfort you. He'll comfort you. Number two, he does it through speaking. Now watch this. We're about done. And oh, Lord, have mercy. He does it through speaking. I want to ask you to stand. Just wait 1 minute, Brandon. I'll tell you when. But let me say this. I want you to look at this statement. And Lord, have mercy. Oh, God. Let's listen to this again. Let me find it. I exhort you, be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Now, that is a bizarre statement. It can only mean one of two things. Either the angel owns him and he serves the angel, or the angel of the Lord comes and he identifies himself as, I'm a messenger of God. That's what angel is, messenger of God, ministering spirits that are messengers. Angel says, I have been sent to you. Jesus, the Lamb at the right hand of the Father, summoned me to come to you, and he told me what to tell you. And Paul, the first thing your Lord told me to tell you is be a good cheer. Fear not. That angel come and he said, Paul, your Lord, your risen, your crucified and risen Lord sent me this night to stand by you, and he sent me with a word for you. I've got a word for you, he's speaking. First of all, don't be scared. This is what's going to happen. And when Paul tells the men, he says, the angel of the Lord that sent me, not the angel that I serve, the angel of the Lord that come to me, the messenger of the Lord in which I serve. The angel, now you hear this, the angel manifested in Paul's life and spoke. You know what the last thing was on Paul's mind was that angel? It was his Lord. It was his Lord. And he knew the word he got was not the voice of an angel. It was not the words that were rooted from the angel, but they were the abundance of the heart that overflowed from the mouth of God. And he sent it by angel, and all he could talk about is the Lord, his Lord. And he said, just happens to be that my Lord and the angel's Lord is the same. And he spoke to him. I'm telling you, God will speak to you in your storm. And the voice he speaks to you in your storm is worth him moving you through it instead of removing the storm. He'll speak to you. I promise you this. He'll speak to you. Miss Brandy, if you begin to play that song, and the last thing about this super, this personal comfort, it was supernaturally. He spoke. It was a comfort that come from him speaking. It was supernatural. And also his sovereignty. Listen to me, church. Listen to me. Listen to me. He says, tell him you're going to go to Caesar. And there's not a storm that can stop that. I'm the Lord that sees the end from the beginning. I know. I guarantee you, Paul, trust me, you will go to Rome. And that means you can't die tonight. You'll go to Rome. It's my plan. I am the author and I am the finisher of your faith. Do you know what he's saying? Paul, don't forget who's in control. Paul, you can never forget who's in control. Never forget, Paul, who's in control. when you don't know, when uncertainty faces you. Paul, you know this. It's okay for uncertainty to face you, because you rest in my arms and uncertainty has never faced me. I am your God. Uncertainty's never stood me face to face, eyeball to eyeball. It will not come into my presence. I am God. There's nothing I don't know. I write it. I script it. You're mine. You're mine, Paul. And I can tell you this. The ship may go down, but you'll never go down. Because you're mine. You're mine. In your storm, he don't need to remove it. He don't feel the need to remove it. You do. He wants to move you through it. The reason why he don't feel the need to remove it and you do, because you can't control your storm, but he can control it. Right? He's the one in control. He's the one in control. You need to hear this today. He's in control. Somebody say he's in control. Somebody tell him, say, Lord, you're in control. Lord, you're in control. I thought about this the other day. I think I told Miss Lee, and I ain't did it, but I still can't get it out of my heart. Now I'll just begin a little bit. Job's going through all the stuff he's going through. He's going through all that. He don't know. He's asking. He's got advice coming from here and advice coming. His friends are telling him things, and he's pondering. His wife's telling him to curse God and die. He don't know. He's walking through it. He's walking through it. It lasts longer than he wants, but he's walking through it. And Job has moments where he don't know, and he questions, and he asks, but he does it prayerfully. He does it prayerfully. It's okay to lament to God. It's okay not to understand. Just do it prayerfully. It's okay to say, God, I don't know what you're doing. And then, God, I wish I did. And God, this confuses me. I have no idea, Lord. Could you explain it? I don't know what he'll tell you. Do it prayerfully. He wants you to lament to him. He says, go, God, what we, as he's asking, and it says, God, he finally answers, and he answers out of the tornado. And he says, who has darkened the counsel of my words without knowledge? He says, Job, you better tighten up your belt, because I'm about to ask you some questions that you got to answer. That's what he says. You better tighten up that belt, Job. Stand up and tighten it up, because I'm about to ask you some things, and I want you to answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I pulled the measuring line? Who else has a measuring line that reaches across the expanse foundations of all? Where is it all fastened together, Job? And Job, could you tell me who you saw lay the cornerstone to all this? Oh, he wasn't there. And was you there when it happened? And if he was there, surely you know that the morning star sang and the angels shouted for joy. If you were there, you know that, Job. Don't you? Do you know? Were you there when the heavens sang? Job, who shuts the door to the seas and the oceans so that they don't break loose? And where were you when I made clouds to be the garments of the skies? And where were you when the blackness of outer space swaddled all of creation? Job, were you there when I said to the waves, you will stop and you will go no further? Job, have you ever commanded the morning star to rise? Job, have you ever said, dawn, come forth, pause on the horizon? Okay, dawn, it's time to come on at the end of every night. He asked him, Job, have you ever did that? Have you ever did that? Do you know what it takes to hold all the ends of the earth together? Have you ever took a walk, a stroll, searching the depths of the ocean? Have you ever seen the doors of the shadow of death? And did the gates of death open up for you when you got there? Have you ever in one view saw the breadth of the entire earth? Have you ever went to where the light goes when it comes nighttime? Have you ever followed the light to its home when nighttime comes? And then when nighttime leaves and daytime comes and nighttime goes home, have you ever went home with it? Or do you even know where its home is? This is what he asked. Have you ever entered into the storeroom, the treasure house where the snow was stored? And have you ever went to the storehouse where all the hell is stored up and treasured, reserved against the day of trouble? Have you ever divided the waters in the earth? And have you ever separated a lightning bolt from thunder? Oh, God. Have you ever caused it to rain in a desolate land and caused the herbs to spring forth in life? Job, who is the rain's daddy? And those dewdrops in the morning, who's their father? And he says, the ice, who's the mother that birthed her? Surely you know. Have you ever bound all the constellations? Have you ever loosened Orion's belt? Oh, I could. He goes on and on. Do you know what he does to Job? He says, you want to know all these answers? When you can answer all that, I'll give you the answer. And what you find out is the answer to all that is the answer. The answer is no, God. I've never done that, but you have. That's you. And nobody else has but you. Ms. Brandon, you started over. That's the answer. Which leaves me with this. I don't need to know what all he's doing. Because all he's ever did is good. And this is what he makes. And if you're in a storm today, and it's been a long season, I said all that to tell you, if you're his son, and if you're his daughter, church, if we are his bride, that he loves so intimately and passionately, should we worry? If the one that loves like no other has power over all other, why should I worry? So, don't get mad when your storm ain't over in a week. Sometimes they last a while. It's not about how long they last. That's not what we should be thinking. But what all does the storm contain from heaven's side that's coming my way? I want to ask you just to bow your head. I'm done. We'll finish next week. And oh, next week's so good too. God has so much to say to us in our life right now. He's talking, church. Can I get one witness that can really honestly say, Stetton, I agree. He's speaking to me. It gets down to this simply. the storm in this world is predicated. The defining factor, the threshold that divides between is it good or is it bad, is this one premise, one principle, this one question I ask you is this: are you His? Are you His? Have you been saved? Have you been born again? Whereby He gives us power to become sons and daughters of God. Whereby He adorns a beautiful bride. How does the world live without Him? How does the world go through storms without Him? A few minutes. I don't want to drag it out. But if you need to move, if you need to pray, if you need anything, if the Lord's dealing with you, I know there's some sons and daughters in here that needs to just meditate on His goodness and thank Him today. If you're here today and you're lost, you can be saved. Oh my goodness, you can be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Oh, He's a Savior. He's a Savior. He's a Savior. And maybe you're saved, but you've got so drunk off this world, following wherever our flesh leads us, wherever the carnal culture's led us, and we've drifted so far, so far. Believe so many lies of the enemy. You know that you're His, but somewhere you've just got distanced. He's calling you back. He's drawing you back. He's drawing you back. And if it's a storm that brought you back, praise God. And if it was a storm in which you come to know Him and know this good Father, then you ought to thank Him a million times over. And if you're just saints here today and you just feel anxiety of hardship, and it's just got a little too heavy here lately, He's reminding us. Holy Ghost, whatever you're here to do, Spirit of the living God, whatever it is, just for these next few minutes, God, I worship You right now. I thank You, Lord. I thank You, God. I thank You. Yes, 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 yes. Yes, Lord. God, I say yes, Lord. My heart says yes, Lord. And God, I don't know what all my heart's saying yes to, Lord. But God, in Your presence, Lord, I say yes to You, Lord. To whatever it is, I say yes to You. God, I say, here I am, Lord. I'm Yours. I'm Yours. I know I fight You, Lord, and I push away. And God, a lot of times I say I'm Yours, but when You pick me up, Lord, it's nearly like I fight You back at times. And Lord, I lose every time. But God, I say it again today, I'm Yours. And I boast in You, God. I declare it. I brag, God. Lord, I am Yours and not another. Lord, You are mine by Your goodness. I'm Yours. Even on my bad day, I'm Yours, God. Oh, Lord, God, strengthen right now, edify right now. God, I pray, Lord, that Your presence, God, has supernaturally comforted hearts, God, that You've spoke to men and women today, God, that you, Lord, that you've made it known that You are God, You are their God, but You're, even though You are their God, You are God, the one and only. You're in control. Yes, yes, yes. One more minute and we'll be dismissed. My heart feels what they echo right now. Neesmith Church, we will walk in these last days. I don't know what we will walk through, but I believe God has laid it before us, His vision that's been cast. I don't know what we will walk through, but we will know Him deeply, greater than we ever have. We will know Him and be known by Him. And men will know that we know Him. Men will know that we know Him. Some will rise up against us because we know Him. They will hate us because they hate Him. But many will come crying out to know the God we know. He puts our relationship on display in front of all creation. That's why He says, if you're ashamed of me before men. He says, you get to understand, your God, He's not ashamed before all of creation. He declares who His are. So should we not? He said, I want our relationship to be on display. God, I thank You for today. I don't really know what to do. God, I just want to stay. I thank You, Lord. I thank You. Lord, I look across some, God, and I can see, God, embers burning hot right now. Fervency in their spirit, God. It is stirring and it is hot, their passion, Lord, for You. Because, Lord, they have been on the receiving end. They have felt Your passion for them today. Established Your goodness and faithfulness. Drawed us, God, to surrender to You into submission, God. We are Yours, we are Yours, we are Yours. And we worship You today. And I pray, God, over everybody in this room, bless them, God. Bless them and bless them as they go. Bring us back together again. If You tarry, You're coming. And Lord, we cannot wait. We call this done in Your name. The best name. God, the name that I've learned to get excited every time before.